Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Last week we looked at the yoke that we take upon us. How many were here for that message last week or heard that message from last week about the yoke of Jesus and that he said that his yoke is easy. And that is, again, a yoke, just by way of reference, is that wooden beam or frame that is placed across the necks or shoulders of two animals, usually oxen, so that they can pull a heavy load together. It joins them side by side, distributes the weight evenly between them, and combines their strength so that the burden is easier to bear and the work gets done more effectively. We looked last week at Jesus' call. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, which is not inactivity. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle in heart. My yoke, that is, the yoke is that which connects us to the weight that we pull through this life. It is not the burden. It's our connection to the burden. And so we looked last week at about the sum of the weight that we carry in this life is just a part of life. And we waste time when we are comparing our burden to someone else. What we need to do is recognize, no matter what the burden is, Jesus says of your burden and he says of mine, he says that's my burden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls your burden his. And when he leans into your burden, it gets lighter because his strength is perfect. Hallelujah. And so that is the yoke that we take. Today what I want to look at is the yoke that we break. There are other yokes that try to keep us connected to weights that we were never supposed to carry. Not every burden in your life is yours to pull around. Not every burden needs to carry with you your entire life long. Praise God for the advances and some of the help that we can have in addressing. It's vital at times when there are issues of the soul, issues of things that have happened in our past. It's vital that we become skilled in processing that and talking that through. But to talking, there is an end, and to processing, there has to come a point where we move from the pursuit of healing to the recognition of it. Hallelujah for that. That our God is a healer. And some of the yokes that try to attach themselves to us so that we pick up willingly are things that we need to reject and reject so firmly that we break that yoke that we cannot take that burden on ever again. There's a yoke that we're to reject and there is a yoke that makes us slaves. Some of it's not just the burden of things that have occurred that God wants to put healing on and he wants to anoint your experience and he wants to bring you as the, you know, the counselor. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He wants to counsel you and fill you with wisdom and counsel. Some of those things are the weights and burdens of that which has happened to us or the things that are behind us that we can't change. And he gives us grace and he gives us his yoke and his burden. But there are some of those things that we can get burdened to and connected to, yokes that connect us to things we ought never pick up. A yoke of sin, yokes of habits and addiction and repeated behaviors where we become so familiar with the struggle that we remain in it by faith. Because we almost become conditioned to repeatedly go through the cycle of failure, repentance, brokenness, contrition, and then rinse and repeat. And while that is good to have a tender heart, I want to preach to you the victorious gospel of Jesus Christ that you can actually be free. And we find freedom when we break the yoke, when we break the connection to that which we were never meant to carry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 will be our text this morning. And in this apostolic letter, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia, And he says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not, everybody say do not. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So this tells us there is a contest for your neck. There's a contest for your shoulders. There's a contest. There's repeated patterns that you can go back to when you're corrected. Do you receive correction well, or do you pout like you did when you were five? Do you shut down, or do you break that yoke and move forward in God and find maturity and help? See, we reach maturity when what we want and what we need become the same thing. That would be how I would define maturity. When what you want and what you need are the same thing. When you eat your vegetables without being told. That's maturity. When we go to bed at a reasonable hour so that we can carry out our responsibilities effectively. That's maturity. When we apologize for the occasional emotional fit or glitch, that's maturity. And when we set aside familiar lifestyle patterns and embrace Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him, that's maturity. See, Jesus doesn't say, if anyone wants to follow me, I'm going to put my cross on your shoulders and you're going to be a good little Christian. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. There's partnership in your freedom. And that's what Galatians 5:1 is saying. It was for freedom that Christ set you free, but stand firm in that freedom. There's a partnership for the freedom. Now, in the Old Testament, it tells us the story of how God raised up Moses. I want to use this as a word picture for us this morning. and how God raised up Moses to deliver his people from the captivity of Egypt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So we are all Bible people. We're not just New Testament people. We're not just red letter Christians. We're Bible Christians. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the stuff that we understand, the stuff that we struggle to understand, the stuff that just hits you and you say amen, and the stuff that hits you and say ouch. The maps and the concordance, the whole thing. We're Bible people. Amen. And so what Paul says to the Romans there in Romans 15:4 is, when you're reading the Old Testament, we need to understand that in particular, the wanderings of the Israelites and that picture of what happened in their captivity in Egypt, that is something that is meant to instruct us as a line of parallel or picture, so that we can recognize their struggles are not that unlike our own. But God is still the same. And the victory is still available. And so when God raised up Moses as a deliverer for the Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, I'll read this to you. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. I'm telling you, if we could get that, you'd be so blessed this morning, just that. Let me say to you again, listen with ears of faith. I have indeed seen the misery of my people. God sees your struggle. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. God hears your cry. And I'm concerned for their suffering. God is concerned, he cares about what you face. So I have come down, verse 8 of Exodus 3, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus hears your longing to be free this morning. The private longing that is present in this room and online, there, Jesus hears those prayers and knows the secret struggle. There's no such thing as a secret struggle. It's secret from anyone else, but God knows everything. And he hears and he cares and he's compassionate and concerned for us. He hears your desperate prayer for freedom from struggles and the connection, the yoke that binds you to things that you know that you're not supposed to be pulling on. And so in the Old Testament, according to that, using Romans 15:4 as our lens, that what happened there is meant to instruct us. I want you to just keep this in your mind as I'm giving you an overview this morning, is that Egypt represents the yoke of slavery to sin. Moses represents Jesus, our deliverer. And Israel represents you and me. And so Moses, after his encounter with the Lord, demanded, he went to Pharaoh and demanded, let my people go. And the Pharaoh, the Bible tells us, repeatedly hardened his heart. And the Israelite people had been enslaved for over 430 years. And when they grew in number, what Pharaoh did was he slaughtered their babies. He attacked the next generation. When he sees growth, he wants to cancel it. Things were obviously very harsh. And when Moses came and made his appeal to Pharaoh, things got worse. Now, I don't want to keep repeating this. I need you to remember, Egypt is our slavery to sin. Moses is Jesus, is representative of Jesus, and the Israelites are representative of us. When Moses goes and says to Pharaoh, let my people go, there was a window of time, it got worse. There was a window of time that got worse because the enemy doesn't want to let go with ease where he has a hold. And so when Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go, Moses said, no. He hardened his heart and in fact then made their task more difficult, and they had to make their bricks without straw. The labor was way more intensive. The burden got harder because Moses, the type of Christ, came and declared freedom, and the enemy doesn't go down without a fight. And so now things got worse for a moment. Then God sent the plagues as a warning and as a sign. Still Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so there was the Passover. We know this, where there's the whole Passover rite that happened, and the death angel passed over the land, and that when the angel saw the blood of the spotless year-old male lambs on the doorposts of the households of the Israelites, when that angel of death saw the blood, he passed over, but the angel of death visited upon the Egyptians, and all of the firstborn of man and cattle were killed. And so then Pharaoh released the people of God, that is the miraculous power of God to deliver. Amen. That's the miraculous power of God to set you free. And so Pharaoh released them. They left. They had blessings heaped upon them. And they went and they stood against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians had changed their mind because, again, the enemy doesn't go down without a fight. I want you to keep that lens, that when the Israelites, that's representative of you and me, began to walk in their freedom, the enemy then began to pursue them and try to get them back. This should be resonating with everybody that's hearing me this morning. Because it's not just their experience, we can see ourselves in it. And so they find themselves with their backs up against the wall. They're at the Red Sea, and they have the Egyptians coming after them to try to pull them back into the slavery that they've just been taken out of. So God put a wall of fire between them and the Egyptians and then commanded Moses to hold his staff out over the Red Sea. And God sent a wind and parted the waters, and it was dry ground. And the Israelites went through on dry ground, got to the other side. Miriam cracks out a tambourine and begins to bless God. We got free. I'll sing to the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea, and everybody's having a party. Because as they look back at their pathway of deliverance, the Egyptians come running down that pathway, and God used it as deliverance for the Israelites and as a trap for the Egyptians. God wants to use your freedom to rebuke the devil. And so the Egyptians go on to that pathway of deliverance that had just delivered the Israelites. And once they all got their, all of their soldiers and their chariots and everything all into the middle of it, probably halfway through, they're like, wait a second, how is this staying open? And God's like, good question. And swallows them up. And so a great deliverance came. Hear me now. A great deliverance came at the hand of God that circumstantially altered their life in those moments. And so now we find the Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea. 430 years is generational memory. It is 430 years of slavery, and now they find themselves somewhere they've never been before. And freedom wasn't the land of milk and honey. They were on their way to it. And there is a process of letting go of what was and preparing for what is. Now, when we talk about these things that are metaphorical types for us, where Egypt is a representative of, of the yoke of slavery to sin, and Moses is the representative of Jesus, our deliverer, and the Israelites are representative of us, let me say that the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, is not representative of heaven when you die. It's heaven while you live. It's a new kind of life. It's living in a kind of victory that you have to go and get. The Israelites did not cross the Red Sea and then immediately look at Jericho and the walls come down and on and on. God brought them into a time where their appetite had to shift from where they were to where they were going to be. Your vision is often dictated by where you've come from, but God wants to give you a vision of where he's taking you. That's why Jesus called Simon Peter, the rock, before he ever had that kind of steadfast character. Jesus will tell you who you are before you are. And what we have to do is grow into who he says that we are. And so the Israelites, being released from captivity, don't go immediately into a promised land, but they get to spy it out. They get to see what it looks like, and then they have to build the courage to partner with the freedom that is now made available. They're free, but now they get to take possession of a better way of living. Hear me on this. I'm talking about us, because what's there for them is speaking to us. So what happens? They get to the other side of the wilderness. They've had all of those miracles, the Passover and all the plagues in advance of that, the wealth of the Egyptians poured onto them before they leave town, the wall of fire between them, the parting of the Red Sea, the swallowing of their enemies, and they're prospering in a wilderness, and the future promise of a whole better way of living life. And in that place of freedom, they get hungry. And they get thirsty. Because the land flowing with milk and honey needs to be conquered. I'm not talking just about them, I'm talking about us. The land flowing with milk and honey needs to be conquered. We need to go and partner with God and go get that. And so they find themselves hungry and thirsty. Look at Exodus, well, you don't have to look, let me read this to you. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3 says this. When they find themselves hungry and thirsty, and free. This is what they say. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Remember, Moses represents
Jesus.
Egypt represents slavery to
sin.
The Israelites represent
us.
Why would anybody want to go back to slavery? Why would anybody actually wish or pray for death? They're free and a little hungry and thirsty. And they say, wow, what a con. All the power, all the miracles. You just brought us out here to die. I wish we died in Egypt because, man, was it ever good back in slavery? Huh. Was it now? Yeah, it was amazing. We had pots of meat, did we? Okay. Maybe you had some meat, maybe. But you're forgetting that you also had slave drivers. You're forgetting that they murdered your children. You're forgetting that you had nothing of your own. You're forgetting bricks without straw. You're forgetting the spiritual oppression that remained over you. And you're forgetting all of the power and deliverance that got you to this place of freedom. And a little bit of discomfort with freedom. And we want to die or go back. This is why Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. On the other side of the yoke of slavery to sin is a whole new way of living. That's the yoke of love to Jesus and the strength of God. But because the new yoke is unfamiliar, we can be tempted to want to go back to the old yoke of Egypt, slavery to sin, just because it's familiar. We could shrink back in old patterns, and if we're honest, we've all done this. This is the battle between the new man and the old man. The battle of the sinful nature and the renewed nature that comes to you from God. And so what we need is to learn how to walk in freedom. Amen? We need to learn how to walk that out. And we are comfortable, generally speaking, this is the human condition, we are comfortable with what is familiar to us. And the problem is that none of us were born free. We were born in slavery to sin with a sinful nature. Therefore, none of us are familiar with freedom. And if we're comfortable with what's familiar, we have to be honest that we get comfortable with some stuff that we ought to be uncomfortable with. And it's why when God delivered them from Egypt, he didn't just send them into the land flowing with milk and honey. They needed to detox. They needed to let go of what was and build an appetite for what was going to be. And we need the same. We need to get an appetite for where God is calling us. We need to get a vision for the kind of life that is based on the freedom that he's given to us, not the captivity that's familiar to us. Freedom feels different than bondage to sin. And yet human nature is such that we will choose familiarity over freedom and bondage over breakthrough. And we can be like, no, we don't. You don't have to say amen. You just have to quietly reflect and say, Holy Spirit, keep speaking to me. The reality is that we can be tempted, like the Israelites, to go back to old ways because that's what we're familiar with. We haven't yet allowed the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to change the way that we think, to see ourselves and our options different. And I'm not cursing anybody this morning. What I want to do is, with the light of Scripture, shine a light on, let the Lord shine the light on, is it possible that there are invisible limitations that I have placed over myself because what I struggle with is widely struggled with so many people, I don't really think any of us can get free. And I don't say it out loud. It's the power of the subliminal thought and the subconscious agreement is that there's an implied agreement that are there limitations? That everybody struggles with this. Are there limitations because of what I grew up in and inherited patterns? And I just, well, this is just how we are. And how have I embraced that implicitly without even consciously realizing what I'm doing is I'm denying the power of Christ to make me a brand new person, not just get me out of Egypt, but get Egypt out of me, and not just get me to a wilderness, but put faith in me to go and conquer a promised land that is not mine yet, but he says it is by faith. There is a promised land before every single one of us. There's a promised land before this church. And the freedom that we have is real. But the promise is we have to go get them. The promised land, God will super. I mean, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when you understand where Joshua's generation was the one that led the Israelites into conquering Jericho and Ai and all of those different nations and routing them out and taking gardens that they've not planted and having the wealth that was there and offering that as treasure to the Lord. All of that promised land was there. And when God says to Joshua, you're going to get to lead the people into the promised land because there's a generation I swore on oath that they're not going to enter into my rest. If you read the book of Joshua, it doesn't exactly read like a vacation. Because how we define rest and what God defines rest are two different things. The rest you need is a rest worth fighting for. The promised land that you need is a promise worth fighting for. There's a life that God has ahead of you that is flowing with milk and honey and provision and freedom and a whole new way of living that is not like what you came from. And it's not like your family before you. And it's not like the generations that have gone before you. And it's not like the struggles of everyone around you. There is actual freedom that is true freedom. And because it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And we have to believe it and agree for it. And then move toward it. And yet we have to sit in this tension that if the Israelites represent us, we can get set free from captivity and then have a little bit of a challenge with discipleship and go, remember how awesome it was back there? Like, I'm not saying like I want to backslide, but could I just get the let out on vacation just once? Like, is there sometime, I used to be angry all the time. Now I just get absolutely uncorked like once a month. So I'm free. Hear me this morning. What we're calling freedom, we need to measure it against what Jesus calls freedom. Reducing your struggle with pornography isn't freedom. Conquering it is. And living, and you're like, oh, but that seems difficult. Remember how easy it was when I didn't feel all this conviction? That's the pots of meat. And what we do is we redact the history that we look back on. We look back on a history and we highlight the pots of meat and we skip the murdered children. We skip the slave drivers. We skip the oppression. We skip the atmosphere. We skip all of that because human nature gravitates towards what's familiar. Even when what is new is better, if it's better in seed form, I want something I can touch right now. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you know this, let me read it to you. The Apostle Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. But be transformed By the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. Okay, that's Bible language. What am I saying? By changing how we think. By being more positive? Well, that's better than being negative, but that's not what Paul's talking about. By being positive? By, you know, the secret? By manifesting better things? No. That's just weird. How am I transformed? By renewing of my mind. Well, where's the renewing of my mind? By changing how I think, more specifically, hear me now, by agreeing with God. That when my name is Simon and he calls me Peter, I go by Peter. When my name is Saul of Tarsus and he calls me Paul the Apostle, I go by Paul. When he says that you are going to take a land flowing with milk and honey and I'm standing in a wilderness and I've got Egypt behind me, I have to leave Egypt behind me and lock in for the promised land that's ahead of me. I have to agree with God. That's renewing my mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. See, our conformity to what everyone else thinks is what keeps us stuck. Transformation is when we agree with God. Not just positivity. It's when we agree with God in his word. When we agree with Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm free because Jesus set me free. Now don't go back. I'm agreeing with God. Okay, it's possible for me to go back. It's possible for me to go back, not because Jesus is weak, but because I tend to put on a familiar yoke, even though there's a better one right in front of me. Here's the thing about yokes. You can't wear two of them. That's why the Israelites' journey of the ones who perished in the wilderness, it's an example of coming out of Egypt but remaining yoked to it. And if you can picture that in your mind's eye, Egypt is this large weight behind it, leather straps coming with yoke around the shoulders of the Israelites saying, I wish we could go back there and I don't believe that we can have that. And so God said, then you can have what you want. And they died in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb and the next generation had a yoke around their neck that was pulling them into the future. They had a yoke that was pulling them this way. They had a yoke that was saying, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. We've never seen it yet. We've never tasted it yet. We caught a glimpse of it. And yeah, there's giants there. But if God says we can have it, then we need to believe that all of the awesome stuff that's there is for us and not for somebody else. It's not for super Christians. It's not for pastors. It's not for Bible college grads. It's not for theologians. It's not for self-appointed prophets and whatever. It is for us. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so we can't get yoked backwards. We need to get yoked to the future and yoked to who he says we are. How does that happen? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And again, Paul continues in Romans 12:2, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. That is the future, where God's taking you. What God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the renewal of our minds. I've shared this before. Forgive me. It's the best illustration that I can think of what this looks like is when a baby elephant is born in captivity. When a baby elephant is born in captivity, it's already big when it gets here. But they can take that little baby elephant and put a chain around its ankle and stake it to the ground. And that little elephant with that strong chain and that ankle brace in place, that elephant, when it's really little, will learn it can't go wherever it wants to. And so even though it's large, they build it big enough when it's small to keep it held in place. And so it only goes so far and eventually stops trying. This is my parameter. And what happens is that an elephant that's born in captivity, you can have a full-size elephant that wherever that elephant wants to point itself, it can go wherever it wants. But between the ears, the big flappy gray ears, that elephant believes that chain around its ankle is still stronger than him. And so instead of walking in the freedom that's possible by the strength that's growing inside of that elephant, by the size and capacity that has been developed in that elephant, it believes based on its past that I'm still stuck on what's back there and doesn't recognize what's happening in me now has made me greater than that. Let me give you scripture on that. Let me give you scripture on that. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken away from your shoulders and this yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." How many of you have ever heard that phrase? The anointing breaks the yoke. Right? That's where we get that from. The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, if you've got your Bible open, how many, your Bible actually says what I just said? It says that the yoke will be broken because of the anointing. How many, your translation says that? Anybody? That's like, there's one translation that translates it that way. All the other translations, NIV and all the others, what's it say? The yoke will be broken because you've grown so fat. This is the verse you need to claim January 1st. Every time you gain a little weight, something fits a little tighter, just be like, "I'm breaking yokes in Jesus' name." Going on, everyone's got a Daniel fast. We need some Isaiah 10:27 fast. "I'm breaking yokes. Give me another piece of fudge." All right. What's it saying? There's a picture here. On your shoulders, but the day is coming when that yoke will be broken off of you because you've grown so fat, or another way of saying it, because you outgrow it by the Spirit, by the anointing. When you're walking in the Spirit, His anointing comes upon you and causes you to outgrow yokes and burdens that you were never meant to carry. The anointing does break the yoke, but how does the anointing break the yoke? By making you greater than that which once held you. And how does it happen? Go back to my illustration of the elephant with the chain around his ankle. The elephant at his young years, the chain was stronger than him. As he grew, he got bigger than that yoke. And so the deliverance is Romans 12:2. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and recognize that there's greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. And he's making me greater and stronger than that which once held me. That there is a bondage breaking anointing, and I want you to see how it comes. This is slow and steady spiritual growth. Your breakthrough is not necessarily a flashy moment. More often than not, it's a partnership with God. It's a gradual transformation in the right direction. You grow in authority over sin. You identify patterns. You agree with God. And while you sit in a wilderness, you recognize, thank God, I'm not slave to sin anymore. But there's promises ahead of me, and this process is I'm detoxing ways of thinking and living, and I'm not going to be yoked to what's behind me. I'm going to be yoked to what's ahead of me. Some things can still have their hooks in you, and so you need to be more honest than bold. Let me just pass to you for a second. That I've seen many times where struggle and failure comes because of a bold declaration of faith comes where there hasn't been a long enough journey of freedom. And the faith is intact and what God can do is intact. But trying to go back into a place that once held you captive and go back there, and I'm going to go back there and shine my light. bless you for your boldness, but what you need is greater wisdom and honesty to say, when I go back in there, I feel pulled to some of these things, and what I need to do is get out of there until it's out of me. That's what the wilderness is for, so that then I can move into my promised land and leave that far behind. This is the wisdom of Jesus on getting authority over things that hold us bound. The things that cause for us to repeat, offend. Problem isn't the anointing. The problem is our partnership with it. The problem isn't the yoke of Jesus. The problem is that we can't wear two yokes at once. And so when we lie to ourselves and we flirt with disaster and we find ourselves crashing and burning, we can sometimes get addicted to the pattern of just, you know, offense and apology, repentance, and start over again. But listen, repentance, changing the way we think. Listen, repentance is not just entrance to the kingdom. It's the way of the kingdom. And our transformation is a perpetual repentance. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 12:2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by repentance, ongoing repentance, by renewing your mind, by constantly agreeing with God and breaking agreement with what's in your past. Partner with the anointing and outgrow that which has held you back in the past. There is a difference between what is common and what is normal. And it might be common for believers all around you to return to old patterns and struggle with old sins. That might be common. But in Jesus' name, that's not normal. The normal Christian life is a life of freedom from sin. The normal Christian life is a life of victory in your thought life. The normal Christian life is a life of partnering with a new nature and a renewed mind. The normal Christian life is a life of incredible freedom from sin. The power of the Holy Spirit. And it is normal for a Christian to experience the supernatural realities of the kingdom of God. That's what we need to familiarize ourselves as that's the land of flowing with milk and honey that we're heading toward. Going to detox the past and move towards that future. And so my prayer is that the Lord would make us an uncommon church. Supernatural. In the level of victory that he's calling us to live in. That means we need to embrace change as a lifestyle. The Israelites got hungry and thirsty and they wanted to go back. Slavery to sin is something that we're used to. Therefore, we need to renew our thinking. Now, let me say this. Jesus does not offer us an easy yoke to sin. His yoke that is comfortable for us is a yoke that is comfortably pulling us through the burdens that we have to carry and pulling us into the promised land. The yoke is easy and light in terms of it's the yoke of his love. Like I said last week, it's the yoke of his love that keeps us focused on him. And it is he's leading us toward himself. He doesn't offer us an easy yoke to sin, but that yoke that fits like a glove is the yoke that is pulling us toward him. In holiness, Satan offers us an easy yoke to sin. The ease with which we can go back to old patterns and be bound to sin is because the devil is a liar and he trades in false advertising. What's easy? It's easy. It's not the think of every soft sell that the enemy, starting with Eve in the garden. It's just a bite. Just have a nibble. You know what? You're going to actually be more like God. It's false advertising. And that easy yoke, you have to take one off to put on another, but the devil's a liar. Amen? Amen. Galatians 5:1 tells us that Jesus sets us free for freedom's sake. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom is better than slavery. And he hears our cry for freedom, and he has met it at the cross. And the cross has said everything that needs to be said. But like those Israelites, we need to apply the blood and press forward in that freedom. Galatians 5:1 tells us that freedom needs to be maintained. It says that we need to stand firm and not be burdened again. Stand firm. So to be set free is a gift. To stay free is work. To be set free is a gift. To stay free is a partnership. That's the yoke of the Lord. That's why we need to stand firm in our freedom. Jesus has set us free. Just keep his yoke on and break the yoke. What does breaking the yoke mean? means I'm going to make it impossible to put it back on. That's why Jesus said, cut your hand off and poke your eye out. Like whatever you got to do, break the yoke. Those things that try to lure us back, break the yoke. We have a new master. There might be tempting yokes all around us. And when we fall for the bait and yield to temptation, we find ourselves yoked again to slavery. So that's why Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. So don't go back. Stand firm. And break that yoke of slavery. That's what we need to do. Break it. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission to God is taking on his yoke. When we don't submit to his yoke, we revert to other yokes. We need to submit to him and put on his yoke. And when we submit to his yoke, we grow. And when we grow, we defeat the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. You don't have to yell at him. You don't have to scream. You don't have to bind and blah, blah, blah. You know what you need to do? Stay yoked to Jesus. Submit to Jesus. And when the devil flees from your life, isn't when you yell, it's when you resist. It's when you don't put the other yoke on. It's when everyone else around you is saying, remember how good it was back in slavery? Want to go back to Egypt? You say, no. That's when the devil runs for your life. Ah, this isn't working. This guy's got his head screwed on right. He remembers that slavery sucks. He remembers it wasn't good back there. That's what God wants for us, is that resistance to the enemy through submission to God. And what Paul is saying is don't go back to Egypt. Don't regress in the familiarity of old patterns because you're too scared, because you're too small in your own eyes to believe that you can actually be free. You can be free. You can be free. The freedom is already paid for. The freedom's reality. We just have to stand firm in the freedom that's already been paid for. That's what Galatians 5:1 is telling us. Let me just close with this thought. Luke chapter 4, you don't have to go there. Read it later. I just want to reference it. In Luke chapter 4, this is when Jesus shows up to the synagogue and he reads the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. And he declares to everybody that he's the fulfillment of it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recover sight for the blind, freedom for captives, release of the oppressed, declare the year of the Lord's favor. This is fulfilled in your hearing. The Bible says in Luke 4, verse 15, everyone praised him. In verse 22, it says that everyone spoke well of him and they were amazed at his words and his power. In other words, this is amazing. When Jesus says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to bring good news, there's freedom for captives. Amen. Everyone's like, amen. Freedom for captives, amen, I'll take that. Deliverance for the oppressed, hallelujah, I'll claim some of that, I'll take that. Amen, this is good. Recovery for the blind, okay. This just keeps going. The year of the Lord's favor, lay it on me. I love this guy. I am a fan of Jesus. I really like this guy. So then Jesus keeps talking. Uh-oh. And he proceeds to explain how in the past, God's people have missed their breakthrough. Right after everyone's going, this guy's amazing. He talks about Naaman, the Syrian, who got cleansed of leprosy. But how that happened was, Elisha the prophet, there was someone who knew Elisha the prophet, had a healing anointing, and they went and told Naaman, who is a Syrian official, an enemy of God's people, and he said, well, if he wants to get healed, he can come see me. So Naaman, this official, has to come and meet with Elisha the prophet. And when he gets to Elisha the prophet, Elisha says to him, okay, you got leprosy? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over there to the Jordan River, which is a notoriously dirty flow of water. I want you to go to the Jordan River, and I want you to dip in it 7 times. And Naaman is like, well, I never. Do you know who I am? I come all this way. And he turns to his servant, and he's like, I thought you said this guy was good. And his servant says to him, Master, if he asked you to do something easy, you could do that. And he's like, I just thought he'd wave his hand over the spot. I might preach a sermon on that one day. Of the people who just, I thought God would just wave his hand over me and make it all better. I wanted a magic trick. I didn't want discipleship. I wanted him to just wave his hand over me and make me better. I didn't want to have to work at it. And so here's Jesus. He's quoting, you know, Naaman wasn't even a Jew. And he had to go dip in the water. You guys, promise was right there. You guys didn't get healed of leprosy back in those days. Why? He missed it. And then he tells him the story of the widow of Zarephath. And he talks about how she, you know, referencing the story of when Elijah was coming out of the famine, the prophet before Elisha, when Elijah's coming out of the famine and he's been supernaturally sustained and now he's hungry and he sees this widow and she's gathering sticks, she's going to build a fire. And the Bible tells us she's got just a little bit of flour and just a little bit of oil. And Elijah comes up to her and he's like, hey, could you make me a sandwich? Could you, what do you got there? Could you give that to me? And she's like, actually, I only have a little bit left and I was going to make it for me and my son. And then we were going to eat it and die. That's how bad things are. And Elijah says to her, oh, well, if you give it to me first, then you can have your miracle. Then your flour and oil will never run out. And so Jesus is referencing, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. And I was like, this is so amazing. It's fulfilled in our hearing. And then he's like, you know, you've missed this in the past. Like when Naaman had leprosy and he didn't want to dip into the water, but then he did it and he got it. And he wasn't even one of God's chosen people. And then the widow from Zarephath, she wasn't one of God's chosen people. What's this guy saying? Like, I'm going to have to make a big long trip and dip into something I don't want to have the anointing that opens blind eyes and freedom for captives and deliverance for the oppressed. Is he saying that God wants me to get down to my last drop? I don't think so. And Luke chapter 4 says that they went, I mean, you talk about human nature. They went from just being like, this guy's amazing, to trying to throw him off a cliff. They tried to throw him off a cliff. One of the underrated miracles of Jesus. So he just walks through the crowd. I want to watch the highlight tape of that one when we get to heaven. You know what I mean? Like, they're going to throw him off a cliff, and they're like, let's get this guy. And he's like, see you guys in a little bit. And they're like, yeah, let's get him. And this is not the droid you're looking for. Like, it's just like, you know what I mean? Like, it was just such a strange moment. Call the worship team. There he is. There's Ken. You're so in tune. I just said it, and there you were. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. Ooh. To proclaim freedom for the captives. Yes. Recovery of the sight for the blind. Yes. Deliverance for the oppressed. Okay. To declare the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, yeah. And this is fulfilled in your hearing. We are so amazed. We love this guy. You know, you've missed this in the past, like Naaman. He got it. But you're going to have to be willing to do some things that are uncomfortable. Oh. And like the widow of Zarephath, you're going to have to sometimes get right down to your last drop. Huh. You want to kill him? Yeah, let's kill him. What is that? That is the idea that we need to embrace the uncomfortable partnership to discover that the kingdom of God is so different from what we're familiar with. So we need to get uncomfortable. We need to recognize that sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, what Jesus invites us into is the discipleship journey that brings us to the end of ourselves so that he can multiply the flour and the oil, so that he can, in our misunderstanding of why would I with open sores dunk in that dirty river, because you say so, then I'll do it. And the discipleship journey of obedience brings about the change that we need. And this is what we see in the Israelites in the wilderness of, oh, this is going to be uncomfortable. I'm a little bit hungry and a little bit thirsty. Slavery sounds easier. And And what God invites us into is the partnership with the anointing and the grace to yield our whole lives so that our minds can be renewed. I want you just to close your eyes if you would. I want to pray. I believe today that the Lord, listen, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This is what I believe. I believe that the cross has power enough to break addiction. And the pathway of obedience out of addiction is to take on a different yoke and to serve a different master. Today I believe that Jesus is in the room to set people free. Freedom from those habits. I believe the Spirit of God today wants to release fresh vision. Fresh vision for you living at a new level. Stop envisioning yourself based on your past and start envisioning who God is calling you to be. A fresh revelation of who Jesus says that you are. To me, what Galatians 5:1 is telling us is that we need to choose freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm in it. Choose freedom. Stay in the freedom. Admit that there can be the struggle to go back. Admit that there can be the temptation and the lure to go back. But recognize there is a yoke that we take and a yoke that we break. And the slow and steady progress of growth is how the yoke of sin gets broken off as God grows us in the anointing, grows us in his power. My prayer today is that what the Lord would do in us is give us the maturity so that what we want and what we need become the same thing. Give us the maturity so like those who stood in Luke 4, loving the idea of what the anointing can do, would actually recognize there's a partnership in it, that we wouldn't be like those who rejected that thought, but we would see that and say, Lord, would you help us to embrace the slow, steady work and faithful participation and the discomfort that will come from putting things off that we're currently familiar with and embrace your yoke of life and break the yoke of death. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, Pastor Matt, there's stuff that God is putting his hand on me. And today, with fresh faith in hearing this word, I want to just reach out and say, God, that's for me. I want to reach out and say, today is my day of beginning that transformed thinking. I want to leave some stuff behind today. If that's you, I just want you just to quickly, gently put your hand up and put that back down. That's between you and the Lord in this place. Freedom beginning with an act of faith. It's right here saying, I'm all in right here. Thank you, Jesus. You put your hands down. Just today is the day I'm going to leave it behind. Because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon Jesus. That anointing of freedom that he invites us into. God, would you give us the grace to walk in that slow, steady partnership? So, Father, I pray right now over every person within the sound of my voice, those that have just raised their hands in faith, and those who may be wrestling on the inside, I ask, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, would you give us fresh vision of who you've called us to be? Would you shake off of us, Lord, that yoke that pulls us backward? Give us fresh determination to move forward. Father, I thank you that you grow us, and as you grow us, the yoke breaks off because of that growth. I pray you'd let that picture just resonate in us today, that you are growing us beyond the things that have once held us bound. I pray, Lord, for freedom in thought lives. I pray, Lord, for freedom on the inside, lasting freedom, life-changing freedom. Powerful name of Jesus. Father, I pray that God, you would give us that grace to take the yoke that you gave us last week and break the yoke that you're showing us to break this week. We receive that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I'm going to ask for the prayer ministry team to just come and line up here across the front. We'd just like to take the opportunity to pray together this morning. There may be those here would like to receive prayer for anything at all, anything that has been impacted by today's message or something you came in. Just, man, I need some prayer. It is always a privilege. We count such a privilege to pray with you and to stand in faith together. So if you need prayer for anything at all, would you just take a few steps this way? We want to agree with you today. Maybe you're here today and you need to surrender your life to Jesus. Would you come? Any one of these people standing here at the front would love to pray with you. Just say, listen, I need to get right with God. Maybe you've never met Jesus before. You want to explore that a bit. We would love to pray with you. We just want to take these moments together to pray. If you need to go, we bless you. Have an amazing day. Drive careful. And if you didn't get your tickets yet to the banquet, there's still a few tickets left. So we'd love to see you on Wednesday night. And if not, we'll see you next Sunday. Be blessed. And thanks for being here this morning.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.